good to have everyone out with us. Another beautiful Lord's Day. It's nice to see the sun back out and have you with us. We have a lot of you who are visiting with us this morning, and we're always encouraged and excited to have you here, and hopefully you'll have another opportunity to come back and worship with us at another time. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask for you to open to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you were with us last Sunday morning, we spent some time looking at the joy of serving one another. We've really been spending a lot of time this past month on the joys of being a child of God and different aspects of that. But when we talked about the joy of serving one another, we talked about the foundation for why we serve one another. And if we're going to find joy, that we have to do it for the right reasons. We have to do it as Christ has asked us to do that. And if we have that right foundation, we have the joy of giving and receiving the blessings that God has promised us. We have the joy of giving and receiving the strength and encouragement from God through our serving. We talked about the joy of seeing the needs of our loved ones being met and how that brings us joy as well. And ultimately, the greatest joy of being like Christ and the way that He exampled and modeled His service for us. And in that lesson, we looked at Acts chapter 2. And this morning, I want to begin by reading again from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. This is after that Peter's preached his lesson, and they've heard it, and they were cut to the heart. After they were baptized, about 3,000 souls, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings, and they're distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day after day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This morning I want to look at a different part of that text, as we looked at the idea last week. Another, how they had all these things in common because there were so many people. There was all these needs that arose, and so they began to have to see to those needs. And for some, it required giving up of possessions and even selling some property so they could have all these things in common. But this morning, I want to look at the section of text where it says that they devoted themselves to fellowship. What does that really mean? Even in the context, what does it really mean? What does it say about these? As they just recently obeyed the gospel, many more would continue to obey the gospel. What does it say about their faith and their continuing growing in their faith? What does it say to the need for fellowship? And what does that say about the glad and singleness of heart, as one version said in verse 46, that they found after they obeyed the gospel in regards to fellowship? From Acts chapter 2 and others as well, it's rather simple to draw a definition of what it actually means. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 44, it says that they were together and they had all things in common. Verse 46, it says that they were attending the temple together daily and they were breaking bread in their homes. And in verse 47, it says that they had favor with all the people. Basically, to paraphrase a simple definition just off this passage, fellowship means that they were together. They were physically in one another's presence. They were doing it this time day by day, doing it very often. So in order to accomplish all those things that we just talked about, the knowing the needs of one another, providing for the needs, having all this faith in common, it required that they were together. If you go over to Webster, he defines fellowship like this. It is companionship. It is society, association, partnership. It is a joint interest. It is a company, a state of being together. It is communion and familiarity. When it comes to defining fellowship, you could say that there is the first layer, and that is we have to be in the presence of one another. But there's actually more layers to that. And some of this definition, even what they talked about in Acts chapter 2, defines it. Because it's not just that they had the physical presence of one another. Their fellowship went on to mean they had these great and now they had these common interests. Now that they've all obeyed the gospel, they now have become part of the body. They now have these interests in common. They have a hope in common as well. They had feelings. There were dangers, conflicts, opinions, and the hope of blessings. All these things they had in common. These are things that before they didn't have in common. These are types of things that they didn't have in common with those who had yet to put on Christ. They didn't share in those things with those who weren't being saved. Paul opened up his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When they obeyed the gospel, when they came in contact with the blood, when they put on Christ, as Paul talks about, they now have this fellowship, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Some of you in this audience, I know, have served in the military. Whatever branch you served in, you went through that experience, and you had this brotherhood of sorts. You had these things in interest. You had these common interests. You had these common hopes. You had common experiences. You had this camaraderie, this brotherhood that I didn't have. I will never have, because I never obviously joined the military, much less any branch of it. There are some in here that are currently serving in law enforcement. There are some who have retired from law enforcement. You too have gone through a lot of experiences together. It is a brotherhood, camaraderie type relationship. You have a lot of things in common that most other people don't. I can want to have all those things in common and act like that, but I won't, because I've never gone through all the process. The same thing is true of these Christians. This bond that they formed, having this joint interest, this brotherhood, as it's also called. People today use the term very loosely of Christian, but they had this bond, this in common, this relationship, this common thread, a common faith, as we say, that we don't have with other people. And they don't have it with us until they obey the gospel. That's what fellowship is. But what does it say about our faith? We often hear, I thought back to a lot of times the public prayers, we have this, there's a saying that we often pray words of thanksgiving, and we say we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to assemble with those of like precious faith. Have you really thought much about that? It's not really a vain repetition. It is a saying that's more common to public prayers, but there's meaning behind it. And I really thought about what's really being said there. For one, I think it goes back to our first point, that fellowship, we have this like precious faith. We have this in common. This expression is giving thanks to be able to have that in common through Jesus Christ. But the other aspect of that, for me, goes back to some of the things we talked about last week, about because we have this in common, we can gather together and we can have the encouragement and the uplifting and the strength of one another through that faith. Our fellowship, or our lack of fellowship with one another, greatly affects one way or another our faith. And I'm not just talking about the collective worship. We'll focus in on the collective worship in a moment. But our fellowship in general with one another, or lack thereof, will greatly affect one way or another your faith. Either you're going to spend a lot of time with those of like precious faith, children of God who will constantly encourage you to stay on the right path, to build you up, and it will increase your faith, or you can choose not to spend any time with brethren, and you spend all your time in the world, and the world's going to have its impact on you as well. And it will deplete your faith. It will drain your faith. With whom and what we have fellowship with in this life, it affects our faith. And I'm sure you've already thought about this passage in 2 Corinthians 6. Well, really what Paul is talking about here is balance. He's talking about appropriate priorities and balance. He says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Oftentimes when we read that passage, we focus all the way up to verse 16, and we see that he's quoting some prophecy, and we just kind of skip right over it. What he's really saying here, and I like he's quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse 11 and verse 17, when he says, the Lord said, Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. That language there, those of you who bear the vessels of the Lord. There is a contextual reference to some of the garments they would wear, but it's still something about being set apart. I'm going to be in fellowship with those who are bearing the vessel of the Lord, who have this. They're set apart from the rest of the world. Paul told those in Ephesians 5 and verse 11 to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. The New King James Version should say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul's talking there about having balance. In our fellowship, we have to be in the world. Yes, I have to be around it. But don't get out of balance. We need to make sure we have fellowship outside of the collective worship, I'd suggest, to make sure we're still in balance. Who and what we have fellowship will affect our faith. Not too long ago, we spent an entire month on building a daring faith. On Sunday evenings, we looked at things that drain our faith. We said numerous times that everything we do in this life, it is either because of our faith or a lack thereof. We've talked recently about what it means to be made in the image of God and to be image bearers, bearing the vessel of the Lord, like Isaiah says. How is it then that we too often feel like our fellowship with one another and with God can be bare minimum at best, and we still expect to have a growing, productive faith? How is it that we can say to ourselves and rationalize and justify to ourselves, I don't have to have any fellowship with Christians or brethren outside of the collective worship, but I'm still going to have a daring faith, and I'm still going to have a great faith that makes Jesus marvel? Through the direction and the teaching of the early apostles, those new converts in Acts chapter 2, they obviously recognized the need to be together often. Whether it was for the collective worship or outside of it, they saw this need. And I think there was a lot of teaching done as well. There is a need because of the things you're going to have to face, because of the things you're going to have to overcome, because of the stand that you're supposed to be making in this world. You need to be together often. They didn't just, at least we don't have record of, they didn't just glory in this newfound revelation, this newfound salvation, and say, ah, it's great to be a Christian. Nice to meet you. Glad we have that in common. I'm going home now and I'll just do my own thing. Yeah, there's some specific commandments I have to keep. I'll see you maybe in a little while. But they went and did their own thing. No, they continue to be together. Why is fellowship needed? The question always comes to, well, why do I have to spend time in fellowship with my brethren? Why do I have to spend more time in fellowship? I couldn't help but think of Paul. Paul obviously was persecuting the church for a while there. Jesus reveals himself to him. Of course, we know that whole story of conversion. So now Paul has his mission. He has his newfound faith. Paul could have just said, I know what my mission is. I'm going to go take it to him. I'm going to go do my own thing. But he still felt a need to have fellowship with the fellow apostles and believers. He told those in his letter to the Galatians that for a while he was still unknown in person to some churches, though they were hearing stories about him and they kind of liked the stories. But even after 14 years in his ministry, he still sought the fellowship with those like James and Cephas and John, who eventually gave him the right hand of fellowship, which means they gave their approval of, they put their trust in, they gave him, extended him the right hand of fellowship. Fellowship is needed because we need it to know the body that we're a part of, both universally and locally. You're familiar with, and we often talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how we're all members of one body. I personally know all the physical members of my physical body because I'm connected to them all, and I kind of favor them all, and I don't want them to leave. It makes perfect sense individually. But everybody take a minute and look around here at everyone around you. Almost everyone in this room is a member of the body universally. And almost everyone in this room is a member of this local body. How many people in this room could you tell me something about? Name? We'll start there. If you want to learn people's names, get Bruce's job. What about their spouse's name? What about where they live? What about what they do for a living? Whether they're retired or not? That's the basic stuff. What about more personal stuff like, what are some things they've experienced in their life, good and bad? What are some struggles they've had to overcome, maybe spiritually or physically? What are some great things they've accomplished? What are their grandchildren's name? I mean, just all kinds of more intimate knowledge. How many of us in this local family could we say and have something to say about and know from our knowledge? Just for a moment, put all the arguments that you might be thinking about, all the justified reasons as to how much fellowship is required, how much attendance is required. Put all those things, put it aside, and let's just put on the common sense hat and logically look at one part of this passage. Verse 24 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. God has composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together? Okay, the common sense question, the very obvious basic question is, how would I know any answers to those previous questions, much less know when they are currently suffering or rejoicing, if I don't put forth the effort and time to be together every opportunity I have? You might say, well, there's a family in need and Everett didn't contribute. And you say, well, Everett, you have the resources and the ability to contribute to help that family out. Why didn't you help them out? Well, I would say, well, I didn't know. No one said there was a need. Well, Everett, you weren't around to know. You're not involved enough to know what the needs are of the congregation, much less the individual families and members in it. So how would you know? Because you're not involved. We have to have fellowship to know when there is a need. We spent last Sunday morning talking about serving one another, seeing to the needs of both physical and emotional and spiritual needs. If I don't have any fellowship with my family other than 1 hour a week, there is no way I'm going to be in touch with what is going on with the congregation, much less families and individuals. There's no way. We have to be able to teach and encourage and lift up and correct. Again, common sense, basic rationalization to me says that in order to teach you something, in order to encourage you, in order to lift you up when you're down or correct you when the need be, that implies that, number one, I have to be in your physical presence at least periodically, if not a lot. Two, I have to know you well enough to have that hope and the goals in common so that when I try to encourage you or to correct you, it is actually purposeful and meaningful. If a complete stranger walks up to me and says, Everett, you're in sin and you need to correct yourself, I'd probably laugh. If I'm going through a hard time and a complete stranger walks up and says, Everett, I want you to keep your chin up, I'd probably just say, yeah, that's nice and all. It means nothing to me. But if somebody that I know walks up and when I'm having a low moment and says, Everett, I really want to encourage you, it means something. It helps. When somebody that I know that they care, I know they're genuine, I know they're sincere, when they walk up to me and correct me, it might still be a little abrasive, but it's going to be a lot better received because I know them. And I know that they're genuine and I know that they care. How can you expect to fulfill the commandment that we have as children of God to encourage, exhort and rebuke one another when need be if we don't know when to do it, much less know one another well enough to do it? But the biggest reason is it's commanded. We need fellowship because God has commanded us to fellowship and be together, and we need it because we want to be those who bear the vessels of God and be more like Christ. I think in the context of this lesson, there's enough evidence in Acts chapter 2 to stand by itself. But the passage that we normally turn to in regards to collective worship and attendance is Hebrews chapter 10. When talking about this newfound joy, when talking about this sacrifice that has been made, how we have this full assurance of faith, the Hebrew writer then says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's pretty simple. And the more we think about it, the more we complicate it, because the more we get emotions involved and the more selfish we are, and it gets pretty complicated. But if you just read it for what it is, it's actually pretty simple. There is a need to fellowship regularly. There is a need to come together for collective worship, and there is also a need to spend time with one another. Because if I'm going to stir one another up, if I'm going to consider how to stir you up, in the Greek, it implies this provoking. My brother can provoke me to anger and other things very quickly because he knows where my buttons are, because we know one another. How am I going to provoke you to love and to good works if I don't know you and I don't spend any time around you? How am I going to stir you up if you're not here, if I'm not here? Again, the common sense question is those things, which begs the question, how well are you doing with that? How diligent are you about keeping God's command to assemble together? But it comes back to the joy, because God said that His law is to be written on our hearts. Simply put, obedience is a matter of the heart. There are commands. We talked about this recently. There are commands. This is one of them. There's also the statutes. Statutes really implies the law itself. And then there's the rules that He tells us to keep. And the rules are things that govern conduct in regards to the commands. In Acts chapter 2, they were coming together day after day, fully devoted. Am I saying that we should be coming together at least 6 days a week to study together and worship together? No. But I can't help but think how silly and ashamed you and I should feel that we can't help but arguing over Sunday night and Wednesday night, much less more than Sunday, much less three hours a week. We argue, we debate, we refuse fellowship because we can't get over the fact, well, is it required for me to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night? When here the example of the New Testament church, the example provided is that they sought the need to come together as often as they could. We have the opportunity, we have the freedom, we always thank God for the freedom in our prayers that we have the ability to assemble unmolested anytime we want to and for however long we want to, but yet we argue amongst ourselves, well, we don't really want to do that any more than we have to. That doesn't make any sense. We should be wanting to come together, wanting to spend time. And I think the problem is our hearts. It's definitely not God's word. The problem is our hearts. Somewhere we have lost the joy of fellowshipping with one another more than we absolutely have to. That's where the problem's at. The joy of fellowship is that we belong something to greater than ourselves. Again, Paul, after recently being converted, he sought to join the other disciples. Why? Because he sought to be a part of the whole. It's the need and the desire to belong to something, not just going through this life without purpose. Every civilization that we know of worships something. It might be false and pagan, but Paul talks about the invisible attributes are clearly seen. Innate in our nature, there is this need to worship a higher being. There's only one creator. There's only one higher being. And he's definitely bigger than we are. Belonging and fellowshipping with one another and belonging to the church and the body of Christ is belonging to something that is a lot bigger than myself. And it gives me purpose for doing what he's asked me to do and going through the things I'm going to have to go through. Without it, what hope do we have? It gives us purpose. It's about being submissive to God's will, not our own pursuits. It's about following the local leadership, which is following God's leadership and a path and a vision and a goal. Being submissive to something that is greater than myself. Through fellowship, we have the joy because we're able to give and to receive the blessings and to support others in Christ. We talked about last Sunday the joy of serving one another. The joy of fellowship is that we get to come together this morning and we get to fellowship with Christ together in our collective worship as we worship God together. That should bring you great joy. If you're not finding any joy out of worship, there's a problem. It's either a chore or it's joy. If it's a chore, there's a problem. We need to fix that. We need to work on that. We have fellowship in supporting one another and other people in the gospel. We talked about that last Sunday, all the physical needs, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs. We even have the joy of being able to come together and provide as we give to support the work of the gospel in other areas of the world. Next Sunday, we're going to hear from Mr. Fox, who's in South Africa, that is doing work over there as well as Brother Les Maydale. We get to participate together and have fellowship in that work, even though we're here in Trenton. As I strive to live a life pleasing to God, I have others that can and will hold me accountable. There's a saying that I don't like that we talk about sin and we say, well, yeah, I've been struggling. And so we're kind of looking at the outlook and we say, well, I know I'm going to sin again. I don't like that. Why do we say that? We grab a hold of we've all fallen short of the glory of God and we've all sinned. And so we just accept, well, I'm going to sin again. That shouldn't be the case. As I strive to live blameless, as I strive to live holy as He is holy, as I strive to walk in the light, there's going to be times that selfishness might start to rear its head again, and I'm going to have some people, I belong to a family of people that love me enough to say, Everett, you're out of line. Everett, you're kind of heading down the wrong path. Everett, you're flat out in sin. You need to repent. Everett, you seem to be having trouble with your faith. It seems to be low. I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. It's having a support of a family that will hold me accountable and encourage me. That's something that most people don't have. I want you to, for just a minute, imagine going through what you've been through in the last maybe 5 years, whatever event you had. Imagine going through that without the support you have gotten from the Trenton Church of Christ. Imagine no support at all as far as emotional, spiritual, physical needs. No one came and checked on you. No one called you. No one brought you food. Nothing. You just had to endure it all on your own. There's not a lot of joy in that. But the joy about being a Christian and a child of God is that we have this family who supports us. And most importantly, through our fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Just like the conclusion of the joy of serving one another was that we're more like Christ-like, the joy of having fellowship is that we are drawn and we have fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul refers to this, what we just participate as a communion with one another. We share in that. The further you pull away from the body of Christ, the more you decide that you don't have to have anything but the bare minimum to do with the body of Christ, the further you are away from Christ Jesus. That's just reality. But the joy of fellowship is that the closer I draw myself to Christ's body and to fellowship with one another, the closer I am to Christ. Every day we face the decision of self-indulgence or self-denial. Either I can put aside, we talked about in our class this morning a lot about selfishness and how to be selfless and to see to the needs of others and to attach ourselves to the body of Christ and to just serve it any way we can. The more we do that, the closer we'll be to Christ and the greater faith we'll have. The less we do that, the more like the world you're going to be, and the more we say we have fellowship, we're really just lying to ourselves and we're lying to God and we're lying to one another. We need fellowship. Last week we read a passage from 1 Peter chapter 4. In just a minute, we'll sing a song. And you can go ahead and take your songbooks out if you want to do so. We're going to sing a song, and the purpose we sing the song is to allow a few minutes for us to think about what we've studied from God's Word. To allow the opportunity to not only reflect, but if you feel you need to repent or simply ask for greater faith, that's what the time is for. As we sing the song, I'd like for you to be thinking about this passage along with what John had to say in the passage from 1 John we just read. I want you to think about, are you doing these things? I want you to think about, how involved are you in the fellowship with the children of God? How faithful and devoted have you been to being with His family here and worshiping each time we come together? Maybe it is you've never put on Christ and have been obedient in baptism so that you can truly have fellowship with God's Son and His children. Think on those things as we read this passage, and then we'll stand and sing a song. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Showing hospitality to each other without grumbling. Each one has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's stand and let's sing.